Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm so excited. I think the church campus looks beautiful. I hope you've been able to get a few of your Christmas decorations up already, if you do that. And for the next few weeks here, we're going to be walking through a little Christmas series. Today, we're going to be talking about letting him in. What do you do? So, you know, when somebody knocks at your door, I remember my grandmothers, each of my grandmothers, had a special thing that when someone would knock at their door, they would say. I had this, my one grandmother, my dad's mom, when she would knock at the door, she would say, ding dong, or when she would hear someone knock at the door, she would say, ding dong, Avon calling, because she had been an Avon lady a long time ago. I remember my other grandmother, my mom's mom, whenever someone would knock at the door, she'd say, coming. Coming, always say coming. She was teaching us at every turn. Or what about when you get a phone call? You know, somebody calls you and sometimes, hey, you're supposed to turn your, somebody turn your, oh, that's me. That's mine. You know, I hate when, you know, people call and, you know, sometimes it's a sales call. And I get so tired of that. You know, they get your number in their system, and it doesn't matter what you do, they won't let you out. They won't stop calling. They won't stop calling. Stop, go away. You know, sometimes when those things happen, there's certain things that we can think, or there's certain things that run through our hearts. Oh my goodness, somebody's calling me. Okay, I might have set that up. Maybe. What do you do? What do you do when someone's knocking at the door? What do you do when somebody keeps calling? And here's the real question. What if that someone that's knocking at the door is the Lord himself? What do you do? That's what we're going to talk about today. For the next four Sundays, today and the next three Sundays, we're going to be doing Christmassy things. And specifically in the three sermons of this time, next week's going to be the cantata. I sure hope you'll come out. It's going to be a sweet time. But we're going to be talking about how to respond to Jesus this Christmas season. Today we're going to be talking about letting him in. What do you do when somebody keeps knocking to that door, somebody keeps calling that phone? What if it's the Lord himself who's trying to get a hold of you? Let's pray. Lord, we're asking you to help us today. Lord, as we open up your word, we want something miraculous to happen. We want something supernatural to happen. We don't want to just read words. We don't want to just talk about your divine revelation to us. Lord, we want you to win. We want your word, your grace, and your truth to come in. We want to let it pass through the walls that we can throw up sometimes and make it into our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'll help us today to listen to you, but not just listen to you, to let you in. Lord, help us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at four scriptures today, four sets of verses today. I'm going to have the references for you up on the screen. But I'm going to give you, there's 2 points to my sermon today, and I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to give you the 2 points of my sermon right up front. The first one, and you'll see it up on the screen in a minute, but the first one is Jesus wants in. Plain and simple, Jesus wants in. The second point that we'll get to in a little bit is you must open the door. But Jesus wants in. Remember chapter 2 of Luke? We read one portion of the Christmas story there in Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll read it to you now, and we're going to hone in on verse 7. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, we're picking up on page 1179. Jesus wants in. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And now verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So you've heard this story before, I'm guessing. You're probably at least a little familiar with this, maybe a lot. You know, the big point here in verse 7 is that because there was no room, there was no vacancy, there was no place for them, there's no guest room for them, no lodging place. We're not told in the scriptures per se, but they were probably in what we would call a cave, because animals were kept in caves or dug out. Think of something that's kind of carved out from the rock. And we know that because she laid him in a manger. And remember, manger means feeding trough. And you don't lay babies in feeding troughs where animals are slobbering as they are trying to get their cud to chew. That's not where you lay a newborn baby, unless there's no other place to lay a newborn baby. Jesus came to earth. He put on flesh. God the Son put on flesh because he wants in. He broke into this world, and he wants to break into your heart and my heart. And not just one time. He wants to be continually breaking into our hearts. He wants in. So you may remember the rest of the story. We'll pick up in John chapter 1. This is what happened there early on in Jesus's earthly ministry. In John chapter 1, if you want to go there in your chair Bible, it's page 1220. In John chapter 1, John, the gospel writer, one of the followers, early followers of Jesus Christ, he's telling us about this Jesus. He's explaining to us some things about this Jesus and about his coming and about who he was and what he came for. That's what he does throughout his gospel, as a matter of fact. And remember, the whole heartbeat of John's gospel is that we would believe. He even tells us at the end of his gospel that the point of his writing the gospel was that we would believe, and that in believing in Jesus, we would find life in his name. Well, here in the early part of John's gospel, in chapter 1, we're going to read just two verses, verses 11 and 12. But he's telling us about Jesus coming and what happened when he came. Remember, Jesus is a Jew. And he came to the Jews. He came to his people. He came to the chosen people of God at that time. Let's read what happened here in John 1, starting in verse 11. He came to his own. That means he came to the Jewish nation. That means he came to Israel. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Make no mistake about it. Jesus wants in. When he first put on flesh, when he grew into a man and he began his official earthly ministry, at about the age of 30, he wanted in. He came to his own, which means he came to offer himself. The Gospel of Matthew is really about this theme that Jesus came to offer himself as the King of Israel. And what'd they do? They rejected him. They didn't take him as their king. They didn't want him. They didn't take him in. Now, there were certainly Jews that did follow him. But as a nation, and certainly the leadership of the Jewish people, they did not receive him. They did not want him to come in. They did not want his righteous reign in their lives. We'll go on here in verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They did not receive him. You know, what that tells us is that Jesus came to be received. He came to be welcomed. He came to be let in. And then we read in verse 12 that some people did receive him, that Israel as a nation rejected him, but some people did receive him. Verse 12, we're told, but as many as received him. So there were some. There were some. John, the one who wrote this gospel, he was one. You've heard of Peter, Matthew, who was a tax collector. There were some who did receive him. We're told in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed in his name. When I get to talk to people, when I get the opportunity to talk to people about faith in Jesus Christ and what it means to be a follower of Christ, John 1:12 is one of the verses that I almost always will go to. Because the perfect picture that we have of what it means to believe in Jesus, believing in Jesus is equated here with receiving Jesus. Well, what's that mean? You know what receiving someone means, right? It's the Christmas season. You're probably going to go to a party. You may go visit a friend's home, or you may have friends in your home. And you know what's going to happen? People are going to be received. You know what that means? They're going to be what? Welcomed. That's right. It means they're going to be welcomed. You know what? Jesus wants in. He wants you to welcome him. Not just one time. Not just one time. He wants you to welcome him. He came because he wants in. He wants into your life and mine. So there's the first idea. Jesus wants in. Here's the second idea. You and I must let him in. You and I have a choice to make, is what that means. But here's the thing, and I want to remind us as followers of Christ, if you're here today and you are trusting in Jesus Christ, amen, praise the Lord that he's grabbed a hold of your heart, that you've received him. But you know what? It's not being saved, crossing from death to life, that's a moment. But then following Christ, you know what that looks like? It's a continual process. We call it sanctification. It's a continual process of yielding to Christ. You know what it is? It's letting him in. We could say it's letting him win. But you and I have to make a choice. And the reality is that for even those of us who are followers of Christ, we have to make a choice daily. Even moment by moment, we have to make the choice to let him in or to let him win, to let him have his way. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, you remember in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the majority of chapters 2 and 3, it's a series of seven letters to early churches. These were actual churches. Remember, church is not a building, church is people with Christ as the head. That's what a church is. The church is the body of Christ. He's the head, and we're his body. And there's these series of seven letters, and the letters to each of these churches, each one is different. The Lord himself, remember Revelation, the book Revelation, it's shortened version of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is Jesus revealing himself. He revealed himself to John. This is later in life. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos. And so these letters are to these seven churches. And each church is at a different place. There's something different going on in each church's heart. And in chapter 3, picking up in verse 14, we read about this one particular church, and it's at a place called Laodicea. Laodicea. And so I'm going to read the whole letter, and then we're going to key in on one particular verse, verse 20. Actually, let's look at verse 20 real quick. Just verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And this is written to a church. This is written to followers of Christ, or at least ostensibly so. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know why? Because he wants in. He wants in. That's what he came for. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. You know what that's saying? Jesus wants to set up shop in you and in me. That's what it means. He says, I will come in and dine with him. There's a part of me that I like the older version that says, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. You know what that means? That means Jesus wants you to make him at home in your heart. Now my phone's clicking because I didn't turn it off. He wants you to give him a place at the table. And you know what place at the table he wants? The head. He's the king. And the king wants in. Let's read this whole letter to the church at Laodicea now, starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus. This is Jesus talking. He says this, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here's what's phenomenal to me. This is phenomenal to me about this letter and about what he says here, because this letter is written to whom? Followers of Christ or unbelievers? Is it written to followers of Christ or unbelievers? Followers of Christ. It's written to the church at Laodicea. That means the local assembly of followers of Jesus there in this little town, Laodicea. And yet, look what he says. It's a tough letter. He says other tough things to other churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. This may be the toughest. There's one other he says, you've lost your first love. That's a pretty tough one. But here he says, I want you to be hot or cold. The point is he wants us hot. He wants us to be hot for him. And all the things that he mentions in this letter actually have meaning for the church there at Laodicea. For instance, Laodicea was built up on a high hill there. It was an almost impregnable fortress, but the only way they could get water was had to be brought in through a viaduct, through an aqueduct. Well, conquering armies could come through and stop the flow of the water in that aqueduct further away. So it's interesting. He talks about water and even the temperature of the water. He talks about eye salve. They produced an eye salve in Laodicea. All the things he mentions in the letter, they would have related to. He was writing for their heart. But what's phenomenal to me about the letter is not that he knows them so well, but that this is a church and that he says to them, I'm knocking at the door. I want to come in. That almost sounds like it's written to unbelievers. Some Bible commentators believe that the call here was to a church or a so-called church that was filled with people who weren't following Christ. I don't know. I don't go quite that far. But clearly, the call here is to believers to open the door. But look at what he says. He says, who hear my voice. You know, we got to be listening for his voice. You know, I really liked, some of you were with us at the Christmas banquet last night, and it was a delightful, it was a beautiful, beautiful time. One of our local pastors in the area, he and his wife, Jeff and Kim Collins, you know what they did? They called us away from the crazy of Christmas. You know, for somebody like me who I love to celebrate Christmas, but I want to keep Christ at the center of my Christmas. You take Christ out of Christmas, what's left? A mess. That's all. Jesus says we got to be listening for his voice. Remember, this letter's written to believers. But it's a pretty clarion call, isn't it? He says, behold, I stand at the door. I'm knocking. If you'll hear my voice and if you'll open the door. In other words, if you'll respond to me by letting me in. He says, I'll set up shop with you. What a beautiful picture. You know, here he doesn't talk about his throne, but to have the king to come into your home and dine with you. Wow. Just imagine that. Just imagine Jesus sitting with you around your kitchen table at your home. Wow. I would love that. You know what? He wants to. He wants to. But he wants to do it in your heart. And he wants to do it every day. That's what he's after. You know, for most of us sitting here today, I'm sure that the vast majority of us here, maybe everyone here, is a follower of Jesus Christ. I know many of you. I know that you're trusting Jesus Christ. You're resting in what he's accomplished. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if you're here today and you're not sure where you stand with Christ, and remember, this clarion call was to people who thought they were in Christ. They were a part of a church in the first century. I mean, let me tell you, it would not have been easy. And there's still a clarion call to open the door of your heart. If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus Christ, or maybe if you're sure, but be careful what you're resting in, realize that Jesus Christ sent this letter to a church. And he said, if you hear my voice, open the door. Let me in. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. The Lord's Supper is for those who have let him in. The Lord's Supper is for those who have said, Jesus Christ, you be the king of my life. I want you to come in. So we see this picture, this call to the church at Laodicea, and by extension to all of us, where Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. If you're here today and you're not trusting Jesus, he's knocking at the door of your heart right now. Don't hold back. You know what? If you're young, if you're older, Jesus wants in. And the way you do that is you simply, by your heart. It's not, prayer doesn't save us. It's by an action in your heart. You say, Jesus Christ, you be my king. You take my sin away, and I'll follow you. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you. Jesus, be my king. We're going to look at one other scripture this morning that helps us to see something we need to see here when we're talking about letting him in. It's Hebrews 3, verse 15. In Hebrews 3:15, it's really neat. We've got this verse towards the backside of our New Testament in our Bible, Hebrews 3:15. And this verse is making reference to something that happens all the way back in the Pentateuch, all the way back in Numbers chapter 20. And what this is for us this morning is it's a caution. It's a caution. As we talk about the joy of Jesus at Christmas time, as you talk about the sweetness of opening the door, letting him in, and he says he'll come in and sit at the table with us and set up shop in our lives, there's a caution that we've got to talk about. And it's right here in Hebrews 3:15. You find these same verses at other places in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews here is actually quoting Psalm 95. But Hebrews 3:15 and Psalm 95 are both referring back to Numbers chapter 20. Remember in Numbers chapter 20, this is one of the places, one of the many places, unfortunately, where Moses is leading the children of Israel. And they're wandering because they didn't believe. Remember what happened? They come to the edge of the promised land, and they send in 12 spies to look at the land that God had promised them, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember what happened? 10 of the spies came back, and they said, you know, we can't do this. They're too big. They're too strong. We can't take this land. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, the Lord's in this. The Lord's going to work for us. He's promised us this land. He's told us he will make the way for us. And remember what happened. the people, as a body, they went with the report of the 10, and they refused to trust. They refused to believe the Lord. What's happening specifically here in Numbers 20 is you've got another similar situation where now you've got the children of Israel. They've been wandering for quite some time out in the wilderness because they didn't believe, because they refused to follow their leader, the Lord. And here in Numbers 20, what's going on is they're thirsty. Remember, they're in a dry land, they're in a desert, and they're thirsty, and so they grumble and complain against the Lord and against Moses. And so they're at Meribah. They grumble and complain, and it becomes a big deal. And that's what Hebrews 3:15 is referring to. Here's what Hebrews 3:15 says. It says, today, if you hear his voice, there's that phrase again, just like in Revelation 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And this is specifically talking about Numbers 20 at the waters of Meribah. And Meribah means a place of strife because they refused to trust the Lord. They were his people. He'd called them out. He was their God. But because they hardened their hearts, they missed him. They missed his heart. And you know what? When we're talking about letting him in and hearing his voice, we got to be careful. Because the reality is that you and I, we can harden his heart. I got to tell you, I don't think followers of Jesus generally go around. I don't think we tend to intentionally harden our hearts. I think we can, but I think that's a pretty rare thing for followers of Christ. But we can. We can fall into traps. Remember, the issue there at Meribah was that God had been their God. He had shown himself to them in so many ways. He had worked miraculously. He had been faithful on their behalf for many years up to this point. And they hardened their hearts. They refused to believe him. And that's why he says, don't harden your hearts like they did at Meribah. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. So how has God been faithful to you in the past? How has he been faithful to you? Take a moment and think, for real. I just want you to think for a minute. How has God been faithful to you? Start making a list of how God's faithfulness is sweet to your soul, because it is. Are there hard things in your life? Yes. Is God faithful in your life? Yes. Is he faithful in your life? Is he faithful in your life? Amen. You know what? There are hard things in my life. He is faithful in my life. That's the point. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The point there at the waters of Meribah was he had shown himself so strong on their behalf, and they didn't let that move them to continued faith. They let their hearts be hardened, because they weren't getting what they wanted at the time. In the moment, they struggled. Is there a place in your heart this morning that you've maybe walled off? And don't be quick to say no. You can even pray a little prayer right now. Lord, is there a place you want to put your finger on in my life? Is there a place where I've hardened my heart? Is there a place, Lord, where you are trying to work in my life and maybe I'm missing you? Maybe I've forgotten your faithfulness in so many places in my life that I don't believe that you could be faithful to me here in this other area where I'm withholding from you. There's the place that you've kept off, walled off, maybe because of fear, or maybe pride, or maybe pain. There's all kinds of things that can motivate us, that can kind of trip us up and move us to forget God's faithfulness and therefore harden our hearts. So where does he want to go in your life today? If he wants in, and he wants in, it's clear from the scriptures, he wants in. He's calling. He's knocking. If he wants into your life today, where does he want to go? Where does he want to go? Where does he want to give peace and work forgiveness in your life? Remember, forgiveness in so many different directions. Maybe there's forgiveness. Maybe you're still struggling with believing that the Lord could forgive you. I've struggled with that before. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know what we're celebrating? That he forgives sinners. All the way. Maybe you're struggling to forgive someone else. Maybe you're struggling to seek forgiveness where you've wronged someone. Does he want to go there? Where does he want to sanctify you today? He wants in. Where does he want to go? Maybe there's an area of sinfulness that you're struggling with where he wants to come in and work righteousness. You know that word righteousness, it's fallen on hard times. You know, when I say righteousness, I think if the world were here, I think they would think self-righteousness. Listen to that religious guy talking. No, I mean real righteousness that's given by God to sinners when we receive Jesus, his son. The righteousness that comes by faith, but then has to move its way into my life and become a practical righteousness day by day. Because sin is trying to trip up everyone here today. You know that? You have three enemies, and they will never stop as long as you're on this earth. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They are trying to work sin in you. They're trying to trip you up. They're trying to make you not trust your Lord. And he wants in. He wants in. And he wants you to trust him and remember his faithfulness. Where does he want to come in and work humility in places where you're struggling to obey him? Where does he want to work trust to such a degree that you'll not just see the thing he's calling you to, but you'll actually obey? That's what it means to let him in. That's what it means to let him in this morning, to let him have his way in you. And what about kindness? Where does he maybe want to work kindness in your life? You know, it's easy to be kind to people that are kind to me. But man, when people are not kind to me, I struggle to be kind sometimes. But you know what? Letting him in, it means letting him work kindness in me, no matter what I receive from someone else. Where does he want to go in your life? If you're going to let him in today, if you're going to let him win today, where does he want to work? I'll have the brothers come on down. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. And I got to tell you, if there's something that is all about letting him in, it would be the Lord's Supper. All right? This is when we remember and we celebrate that what Jesus did on the cross. If you're a follower of Christ, what he did on that cross, his blood shed on the cross, his body broken on the cross, that's for you. The blood that was spilled was for you. When he looked up and said, "Tetelestai," it is finished. In other words, paid in full, it's done. That was for you. That was for you and you and you and me. The Lord's Supper is for those who've let him in. It's for those who rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you're not a follower of Christ this morning, I want to encourage you, just let the elements pass by. It's not a judgment thing. Actually, it is a judgment thing. We don't want you to come under judgment. That's what the Bible says, that if you do this in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment on yourself. We don't want that for anybody. But if you've let him in, and if you're letting him in today, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're sitting here saying, "Jesus, come on in. There's no place in the house of my heart that you are not welcome, not just to come, but to rule." Let's celebrate together. Let's remember.